today as we come to the table.
Pray that your flight may not be in winter or in Sabbath, which means that their prayers will make a difference. The Lord wouldn't have told them to pray if that wouldn't have made a difference. And again, this is one of these theological issues that when you come to, we always teach, because you have to teach every part of the scripture. But basically what this is teaching, again, we see the choice of man in praying about when this day is and when it's going to happen. And God even saying, I'll allow you to do that and I'll respond to that. And the sovereignty of God setting the day of when it's going to happen. Again, showing God's sovereignty and man's choice in one passage. People go, well, how can God be sovereign if man has a choice? And look, here's all I know. The Bible teaches both, and so I teach both.
We want to put everything into nice categories, but when we walk by faith, some things refuse to be categorized. Scripture is filled with mystery, and some of them can make us scratch our heads. In today's message, Pastor Mark is going to explore one of those mysteries. Is God in control, or do we have responsibility too? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. The answer, of course, is both. God is absolutely in control, but we also need to play our part. Prayer is a key part of life in Christ. And you'll see today that when you pray, things change. This is even more important to know when it comes to the end times. Let's listen together and learn why that's true. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, as he continues his message, The Great Tribulation.
Matthew, chapter 24, as we continue on looking at the Great Tribulation, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, again, for this opportunity to get into your word. And Lord, to be able just to hear from you from heaven. And I pray, God, that you would just be our teacher today. I pray you would not only show us, God, what's going to be happening for our sake in the last days, but maybe even for those that may hear this message after the rapture. Lord, it is very possible someone will have this message playing after the rapture. I hope they don't. I hope they're with us. But God, if that happens, they're going to know what to expect and what's coming upon the earth. And Lord, that can be very helpful. So I just pray, God, you would now use this time as we just look at your word and focus on you to teach your people, Lord, and again, to see the great tribulation and the second coming. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, as you guys know, we started last week looking at the Great Tribulation, part one, if you will. Today, we continue on starting in verse 17, although I'm going to jump back in verse 15. And I need to give you a little bit of background. Even before we do that, remember where we ended last time. And as this is set up, the disciples had gone to the Lord when they saw the temple and all the amazing things that were happening and said, Lord, look at this temple complex and all the beautiful buildings. And he said, look, every bit of it's going to be wiped out. Everything's going to be thrown down and destroyed. And they were like, oh my goodness, when's this going to happen? And when are you going to take your throne? And what's going to be the signs of the end? And they asked these multiple questions of the Lord. And so he uses chapter 24 to just talk about, you know, what's going to be happening and lay it out for them. And that's where we worked all the way up last time to the abomination of desolation. If you remember, we talked about that. And that is when the Antichrist is going to declare that he's God. So the setting is, if you missed last week, and I don't want to take too much time on that, I encourage you to get the tape. But again, the Bible says that God has promised the nation of Israel a final 7 years of fulfilled prophecy spoken of in Daniel chapter 9. And at this time, or before that happens, we're taken up in the rapture, and then God begins this process. Well, this world leader, the Antichrist, takes over the planet, if you will. He's ruling things. We all know about that. And then at the midway point, 3.5 years in, the Bible says, as we talked about last week, he's going to stand up and declare that he is God. And again, everybody's going to be freaking out that he does that, but he's going to stand up and declare that he's God. And so Jesus, in essence here, in this particular passage, as we start today, he says, I want to tell the Jews what to do when this happens. Now remember, the Jews are going to know the scripture, not only from those who actually know it now, from all the tour groups and everybody that's over there, but when the rapture takes place, God's going to pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel. And 144,000 Jews right off the bat are going to be getting saved. They're going to be preaching the gospel, and no doubt they're going to be teaching Matthew 24 very vehemently, because they, as their eyes are open to the truth of God's word, they're going to want to know their nation to know what's going on in God's word. And so they're going to be aware of this. They're going to have heard these teachings. This is going to be something that's going to be applicable to them. And you also have to remember, when they're seeing this world leader, some of them are going to believe he's their Messiah. And again, maybe all the way up until the point that he stands there in the temple and declares that he's God. And when he gets in the temple and declares that he's God, they're going to realize that he's not the Messiah. And again, at that point, he gives them the instruction here to flee down to Petra. Notice what happens here. Let's start in verse 15. He says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation," that is the Antichrist standing there, he's going to declare that he's God on the Temple Mount, "spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place." He'll actually be in the temple, in the holy place of the temple, making this declaration. "Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Now, we talked again last time and from Isaiah chapter 16, where it talks about that being Petra, where they're going to be fleeing down there to the rock city of Petra. And so they're going to have this instruction. But notice what he says about this time when it happens. He says, "Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes." In other words, this is going to be so urgent and so rapid, you're not going to have time to run back into your house to get anything. If you're out in the field, or if you're out walking around the city, or you're doing some errand, and this guy declares that he's God, you can't go back and grab some last-minute things out of your house. If you're up on the rooftop and you want to go down and get something, again, you're not going to have time to go down and get anything. If you run down there to get something, it's going to be too late. It's like the person that tries to run into the burning house because they want to grab that valuable thing or that final thing, and they never make it out. He's saying, look, when this happens, it's going to be so fast that all you're going to have time to do is go, "Oh my goodness, this came to pass, and I better get out of here." That's all you're going to have time to do. It's going to be immediate going. Now, try to imagine this scene. Again, some background on the rooftops. Again, we don't really associate with that much here in Tennessee, but you'd be falling off the side if you did that here. But there in the Middle East, back in that day and still today, they have normal life on the rooftops. They use their rooftops really as porches. I remember going seeing the City of David. You'll see them out there with kids playing and picnics going on and clotheslines being run across the roofs. As a matter of fact, somebody just shared with me, and I knew about the wall that walks around Jerusalem, and I knew about the rooftops, but he said in the old, there's a portion of the old city where they actually have connected the houses, he said. He walked on it, where you can walk from house to house to house, and even has some signage that goes, you know, down here to this area, down there to that area. So they literally travel on top of the houses in one part of Jerusalem. They travel around the wall, and they live up on top of their rooftops. Well, this is an amazing thing, because try to picture the scene in your mind of what this is going to be like. You have this world leader who the whole world is now looking to as this great savior of the world, right? They're going to be following this guy, believing everything that he says. He's coming now for a special trip to Jerusalem. They don't know why he's coming, probably. He knows why he's coming. Maybe they're even going to give him some kind of award. We don't know. And at the same time, we know that he has secretly set up some type of image there on the Temple Mount. The image is going to be there waiting, not to be revealed until he comes to reveal it. He's going to be there. The crowds will be, no doubt, masses of crowds there in Jerusalem. People up on their rooftops, probably watching the Temple Mount from the rooftops in the old city. And people up on the wall gathered to see what's going on. Crowds all over the Mount of Olives, newspapers, whatever. This new world leader has some special announcement there from Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, this guy's going to stand up in the temple and say that he's God. Imagine the mayhem. Imagine the chaos. It's going to be like, I kind of picture this thing where he says, "I am God." And it's almost kind of like everybody just kind of gets quiet for a moment. Like, the whole, this guy just said that he's God. And the Jews are going to be saying, "Wait a minute, we thought you were this great leader, but we don't think that you're God." And there's going to kind of be this shock. Well, those that have heard what Jesus said in Matthew 24, and those that have been listening to the 144,000 that I'm sharing with them, all of a sudden they're going to realize, this is happening. This is that moment. Some of those that may be up on those rooftops at that moment in the old city or other parts and wherever, they're going to realize, if we don't go now, we're not going to get out of here. Because, again, the Bible says he's going to clamp down at that moment on all of Israel. And he's going to bring such persecution on the nation as they've never experienced in their history. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. He's going to round up the Jews and begin to just execute them wholesale. And only those who immediately leave the rooftop, only those who immediately take off from wherever they're in the city or wherever and get out of there, start running down toward Petra, those are going to be the only ones that escape. the person that runs back in to grab their jacket or grab their this or grab their that, they're going to get caught and they're going to die is the implication here. And so, again, you see how urgent this would be and how important this is going to be to understand for the Jews in this day that are living there in Jerusalem. And notice he gives more details about it. He says this, verse 19, "But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." Now, why woe to those who are pregnant and nursing? Can you imagine being pregnant? Again, I just saw a new mom that's due tomorrow that I was talking to right after the service, and I'm thinking, can you imagine her having to suddenly just run and take off running out through the desert to get away from the attack of the Antichrist? It would be horrible. It would be very hard to do. You might even give birth on the way, especially if you're that close. I mean, it's not something. You don't want to be pregnant when that happens. Also, it says you don't want to be nursing children because not only is it hard to run and to get away while you're carrying this child, but think about having a child that you're carrying in your arms and all that goes with that. And so he's saying, just pray that that's not going to be an issue for you when this happens. He says, woe to those that it is an issue when this happens. But look at verse 20, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or in Sabbath. Again, he's saying, you know what? It's not just about not being nursing and trying to get out of there in time, but also pray that it not be in winter and Sabbath. Why? Well, many of you may not know this unless you've been to Israel or look at what the weather's like there, but it snows in Israel. Either this year or last year, they had 8 inches in Jerusalem. They get big snows there from time to time. That's not real common all the time, but they do get snow, and also it's very cold during the winter in Israel. And you can imagine how much harder it would be to run when it's cold, you know, to be pregnant, to be carrying a child. What if there's a snowstorm and you're slipping and sliding and trying to get away? What about the traffic and the cars and all that would go with that? And then he adds to it, pray that it's not on Sabbath. Why? There may not be any cars to even use. You see, on the Sabbath in Israel still today, you don't drive. You don't start your car. Again, the spark plug makes a spark. They believe that's kindling a fire. And so they don't have, the buses don't run. You're not supposed to drive. All these things that take place. So there's not going to be any transportation if it happens on a Sabbath. I mean, you try to run out there and jump in, and there's not going to be any bus to commandeer. There's not going to be any Uber drivers or taxis or cars. You're going to be on your own running down toward Petra trying to get away from the Antichrist. And again, the Bible tells us that those who do get out, that he doesn't trap in there immediately, he's going to send his armies after them. And the earth, if it wasn't for the Lord intervening and the earth swallowing them up, they would be destroyed in the wilderness. But God's going to protect them so that they make it down to Petra. Again, you know, it's interesting. You go to Israel today, and you're there on a Sabbath. You go to the hotel, and they have two different elevators, one that goes on the even floors and one that goes on the odd floors on the Sabbath. And depending on what floor you are, and you want to get on the right one, or you're in for a long ride, right? Because you still have to go every other floor as it goes up. You can't push the buttons because they consider that work. And so, again, you can see why he says you don't want to be pregnant. You don't want to be nursing babies. You got to get out of there fast. You don't want to be fighting the winter weather. You don't want to be worrying about the Sabbath and there being no cars or vehicles or any kind of ride to jump into. That's not going to be a good scenario. But notice it's interesting here, and I don't want to miss this. He says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or in Sabbath, which means that their prayers will make a difference. Now, the Lord wouldn't have told them to pray if that wouldn't have made a difference. And again, this is one of these theological issues that when you come to, we always teach, because you have to teach every part of the scripture. But basically what this is teaching, again, we see the choice of man in praying about when this day is and when it's going to happen, and God even saying, I'll allow you to do that and I'll respond to that, and the sovereignty of God setting the day of when it's going to happen. Again, showing God's sovereignty and man's choice in one passage. People go, well, how can God be sovereign if man has a choice? And look, here's all I know. The Bible teaches both, and so I teach both. And God didn't tell me to understand it. He didn't say I had to. He simply wants me to believe it. And so that's my encouragement to you. But for those of you that this kind of thing drives you crazy, good luck sleeping tonight. He said, pray. You can affect when this is by your prayer. Pray that it's not at these times. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Again, the Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. That is, the Jews are going to be so wiped out and so persecuted like nothing they've ever experienced. And of course, we all know they've experienced a lot of persecution over the years. But it's not just the Jews. It's also the entire world. The whole world's going to be under this great tribulation. Again, the whole 7 years is the great tribulation. But the last 3.5, right after he makes this announcement that he's God, that's when God pours out the bowls. That's when all this horrible stuff, meteors are striking the earth and the ocean and all these things are happening. The earth is on fire. Literally, the trees and the grass is burning up, the Bible says. Massive earthquakes, which will be causing these volcanoes all over the planet. It's going to be total chaos when this takes place. And so he says it's going to be the worst time in world history or has ever been in world history. Now, just for those of you that do your own study, which I encourage you to do, you may run across this teaching that I strongly disagree with called preterism. And they say that, well, back in 70 AD, everything you read about in Matthew 24 took place. It's all already happened. Again, I've got a lot of problems with that all the way through the Matthew 24. But this right here is a huge problem. Because although 70 AD and the Romans wiping out the Jews in Jerusalem was a tough moment in history, that was most certainly not the most drastic and terrible time in world history. And we could add Nagasaki and Hiroshima right off the bat and, no pun intended, blow that out of the water. So the reality is, this has not yet happened. This is a future thing that's yet to take place, and it's going to be taking place after we're out of here and after the Antichrist stands up and declares himself to be God. And notice this, he says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. First of all, notice this, he says, no flesh would be saved. If God didn't shorten it, why? Again, because it's going to be so horrific on the earth that everyone would be wiped out if God didn't stop it and step in and stop it early. Now, we know people will survive. We know people will get through it because there's going to be those that God brings there to Jerusalem and separates the sheep and the goats at the very end. So we know God's going to preserve. There's going to be many multitudes, the Bible says, that'll be saved during the Great Tribulation, after the rapture of the church. And again, he's talking about those right here, but he says, if it wasn't for me shortening it, no flesh would be saved. But now we get into another theological issue that I want to speak about very briefly, and that is, notice he says, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, there are those who say here that the elect is speaking of the church because in the New Testament, God refers to the church as the elect. The problem is God also speaks in the Old Testament and the New Testament about the Jews being the elect. And I want to give you some passages. And by the way, who's the Lord talking to right here? He's talking to the Jewish people. They're going to be the ones that are fleeing. They're the elect he's talking about. Let me show you some scripture. Listen to what it says. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4. Says this, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect. I've even called you by your name and I've named you though you've not known me. Isaiah 65, 9, I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains, my elect shall inherit it and my servants shall dwell there. Then again, Paul speaking of the Jews that will be saved in the last days. Romans 11, 28, he says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. That is the Jewish people because they are fighting against us when it comes to Jesus at this moment. He says, but concerning the election, that is, they're the elect. The Jews are my elect. They're going to be in the kingdom. Concerning the election, they're beloved for the sake of the Father. So there's really three categories we see elect used for in the Bible. One is the church, one is the Jews, and one is just used generally for the saved. So he's talking about those that are going to be saved after the rapture of the church, during the Great Tribulation, and again, not to be stumbled by this for thinking, oh no, the church is here in the middle of the Great Tribulation. Indeed, they're not. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said this, speaking about the time of Jacob's trouble and speaking about the days of the Great Tribulation, in that context, Jesus said, pray that you may be able to escape this judgment that's coming upon the earth. Now, if God didn't intend for us to be able to escape what's coming upon the earth, he wouldn't have said that, would he? And what that means is, give your life to Christ. If you give your life to Christ, the Bible says you'll be taken out of here, you'll be removed before all this happens, and that's the promise that the Lord gives. And I don't know about you, but I want the first bus out of here. I have no problem saying that, you know, or the first plane out of here, however you want to say it, either way. So he says, the people that are saved after that time, if God didn't intervene, then none of them would survive, but God shortens the days to make sure indeed that they do survive. He says, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Notice the words, if possible. If possible. That means the elect, those that are saved after the rapture, they're not going to be deceived. You say, well, how could there even be a possibility of them deceived? I mean, especially if you come to the Lord, if you've been going to church and then the rapture takes place and now you give your life to the Lord, you've kind of heard some of this stuff. Again, remember, The majority of people that this is going to affect are people that weren't in church. And even the Jews that get saved, they're going to be the elect at this time. But remember, they're going to be baby Christians. Think about it. The church is raptured. The Bible says God pours out his spirit on 144,000 of the Jews, and they begin teaching their fellow Jews as well as the rest of the world the Bible and what the Bible says prophetically will happen. These are baby Christians. And when these baby Christians, you know, again, they're not going to believe anybody that shows up and says, well, I'm a Christ, right? Because they believe Jesus is the Christ. But these baby Christians could very easily be deceived by a false prophet, especially if that false prophet has spiritual power. He says, I'm not going to let them be deceived. But guys, note this. Spiritual power does not mean somebody's godly. Don't be pulled in just because someone has spiritual power to believe that they know the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Satan has power even as God has power. Now, he has no power like God's power, but Satan does have power, and Satan has the power to give that authority and to give his power to others and to use that power as God allows him. And again, in Revelation 13, it tells us that God will allow the Antichrist and the false prophet to operate in the power of Satan to deceive the world. As a matter of fact, in a minute, we're going to see that Jesus says, one of the signs you're going to see that I'm coming back, I'll come back like lightning. Isn't it interesting? The imitator, Satan, the imitator, the Antichrist, trying to take the place of the Christ. The Bible says he'll actually be calling down lightning from heaven in the sight of men so that he can astound them and again use that to make them believe that he's the great power of God. It doesn't surprise me he would use the very same thing that the Lord says he's going to use to reveal himself when he comes back, because he wants the world to believe that he's God and he's going to be calling down lightning from heaven. Again, don't be deceived by this. Satan does have limited power. Again, we saw this with Jannes and Jambres. Now in Genesis, we don't have their names. We don't know what their names were, but the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:8, that the guys that Moses was dealing with in Jerusalem were guys by the name of Jannes and Jambres, right? You know, and so I kind of like knowing their names. I know who these guys were, right? And so they were able to replicate a lot of what God did through Moses. Remember, Moses threw down his staff, it became a serpent. They threw down their sticks, they became serpents. Moses touched the water, it became blood. They touched the water, it became blood. Moses called frogs out of the, you know, water to come up in everything. They called frogs to come up. Now notice, all they could do was make it worse. Couldn't make it any better. I would think if you want to impress anybody, send all the frogs back, right? But again, we see, it was supernatural. Whatever was happening here was not just, you know, they were doing some kind of sleight of hand. This was supernatural. And so what he's saying is these guys are going to be doing supernatural things, just like Jannes and Jambres, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and if possible, even the elect will be deceived. But he says, I'm not going to let that happen. The elect will not be deceived. And so, you know, it's interesting. Even today, we saw there are those that are saying we can be God. You've all know Harari, we can be God. He goes another view, we can be greater than God. He's even saying, we don't need to wait for Jesus Christ to come back. He says, we can be the creative power of God. He uses all these things.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down, because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise. But he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us, as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.